Second Samuel. I've learned a lot going through First and Second Samuel. It's just studying through it, and it's something. I know some of you have taught the Bible or taught a subject matter, and just like the teacher just learns, you learn a lot more than the student, seems like. But I know I've enjoyed. I've enjoyed going through Second Samuel, going through First Samuel, and learning things I'd never seen before, and sort of how the Lord puts things together, why he puts stories and history in the Bible that he does, and what he focuses on and what he doesn't focus on. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this chapter deals with David, who has secured his position as king of Israel. And the nation has gathered themselves around him. They've anointed him king. And David was very grateful for that. It had been a long road to get there. And David had known about being king for a long time before he was actually in the position of king. And one of the things he does when things get settled down and he is on the throne, accepted by the nation, one of the things that he notices in the nation and wants to correct is he wants to get the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, back into its position, which essentially means he wants to make the Lord the priority of the nation. And that's what getting the Ark of God, which was essentially the presence of God, back into the position of priority. And it's not, I thought about it, it's not necessarily, I mean, in our lives, you could say you want to put the Lord first, but it's not like a list necessarily where the Lord is first. It's more like, I think, a circle, I guess, where the Lord is the center of everything. And the Lord becomes the center of the life, and all decisions relate back to the Lord, and perspectives of the world and perspectives of marriage and things like that all relate back to the Lord. And so David wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back into the national conscience of the people. And really, when I say the Ark of the Covenant, that meant he wants to get the Lord back into the national conscience of the people, and wants the Lord to be the priority of the nation. And so, just a little bit of information about the Ark. It was a box made of wood, and it was like 45 inches by 27 inches, to put it in our terms, and 27, 27, then 45 long. And then it was overlaid with gold. It had a crown, like a golden grate around the top of it, like a crown. And inside of that ark was some manna that God had fed Israel with. Inside of that ark was Aaron's rod that had budded. Inside of that ark were the two tables of stone, and that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it was here at this ark, and around this ark and on top of this ark, where God would meet with his people. And if you remember way back, it's hard to remember back to 1 Samuel and when all this became an issue, but the Philistines had stolen the ark, then they had gotten sick, and then they basically got rid of the ark. And Saul had some intention of getting the ark, but he never pursued that thoroughly. And so the ark kind of sat around for years. I think it's like 75 years. It just sat in this spot, and it wasn't really recognized. And so David, upon getting on the throne, upon the nation receiving him as their king, he wants to put the presence of God back at the center of the national conscience of the people. And he has an advantage, I'll say. I mean, people can get sort of zealous about, You know, we want to put God in the national conscience of our nation and things like that. And that's a good thing. But you and I don't have, we don't have the history that Israel had of God taking a nation and redeeming them through the Red Sea and removing them from bondage and powerfully feeding them in the wilderness and just all of the things that went with that, that background of the nation of Israel. And so for God to be at the center of their lives, that was their history. That would have been their history. And so David had something to build on there. And not only that, he had furniture. He had a tabernacle. He had the ark where God had already promised that he would meet with them. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a lot of history there. Then verse 1, we'll read a few verses. And the subject matter is making the Lord the priority. It might be putting the Lord first, but it's something that we need to be mindful of, that the Lord needs to be at the center of every decision of our lives, of our educational decisions, our job decisions, things we talked about in Sunday school, of our marriage decisions or relationship decisions. But the Lord needs to be the center of that. And people, we all need to be reminded that he needs to be the center of it. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, read a few verses. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So this is the joy of David's heart. He wants the Lord to be the centerpiece of the nation of Israel. And now the nation is moving in that direction. We're going to put the ark, the presence of God, back into its place. And so these priests, they get the new cart out and they put the ark on it and they start to move the ark where it needs to be. And so in front of the ark, it sounds like it's a big parade. I mean, there's rejoicing, there's music, there's dancing, there's people just celebrating the presence of God. I mean, can you imagine? That was what people thought about this. That was what David thought about it. That's why David's a man after God's own heart. He loves the things the Lord loves. And so he's celebrating. He just loves this opportunity now. And the point is, it's time in David's mind. And in reality, it's time to return the Lord to his place. And that's a good point, though. That's a good point for all of us. You think about things in your life where the Lord's become out of place, where something else has taken priority. And maybe it's money. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's family, and not that family's bad, not that any of those things are bad. It's just that they take priority over God and God's decision making and God's instruction. And so this thing becomes more important than the will of God and the presence of the Lord. And so David says it's time to return the Lord to his place. So David's desire is good. He has a good desire. He has an understanding. And the Israelites had their mind on their own property. Israelites had their mind on their own families. Israelites had their mind on their businesses. And David said, a nation can't ignore God. They can't pursue their own agendas apart from God and survive, especially our nation, which was built on the Lord. And so he wants the Lord to be in the spotlight, in the national, the centerpiece of the national conscience of Israel. So his understanding is good. He knew the presence of the Lord in the minds and the hearts of the people was needed. It's necessary. You have to have God in your conscience. You have to retain Him in your mind. You have to think about Him in your decision making. That he has to be the center of that. And David understood that. And so the proposal here in the first few verses really is for you and I, for you and I. In David's mind, that's what he wants to do. He wants to get God into the centerpiece. And maybe it's time for you and I, or maybe not for you and I, maybe it's time for you and I to help someone make the Lord a priority. I would say maybe it's time for you and I to make the Lord a priority, but you know what David's doing? David's already made the Lord a priority. What he's trying to do is get the nation to make the Lord a priority. What he's trying to do is get the Lord back in his place nationally. And so maybe it's time to help someone else prioritize the Lord in their lives. You know, maybe you've had some friendships for years, but you've never dealt seriously about putting the Lord first in the friendship. It's always, it's you know, hope the thing comes up in conversation, and there is some wisdom in patience and not pushing things into people's lives and waiting for the Lord to open some doors. But maybe some doors have been opened and it's just, you're just too afraid to say what needs to be said. And maybe it's now it's time to say it. Maybe it's time to remind some of your friends, hey, let's get the Lord first in this. Let's get the Lord prioritized. And so that's what David does. So they got the ark on this new cart. They're driving it where it needs to go. Look in verse 6 now. Point number 2 is this. When you return the Lord to his place, you're going to have to do it the right way. Look at verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Amidst this parade and amidst this joy and celebration, the ark is being moved on this cart, and then it starts to rock. And it starts to fall off the cart, and no man is supposed to be touching the ark. That's why the Lord gave instructions on how to move it. And while this thing is shifting and shaking and rocking, one of the men that is carrying this or accompanying the movement of the ark, he puts his hand on it and immediately dies. Now you talk about a sort of squelching the celebration. I mean, all the parade and the dancing and the joy and the music. And then this man who puts his hand on the ark all of a sudden drops dead. Now, that's a range of emotion that's pretty complicated. Jubilation to grief to what happened here. What has gone on? And it makes David a little bit gun shy. And we'll deal with that in just a second, but it's a complicated mixture of emotions when you have celebration and joy and, hey, we're doing the right thing. We're getting God back into priority here. We're going to make him the centerpiece of the nation. And then amidst the parade, someone does something that's out of bounds. And you and I read that and we say, well, why is that so out of bounds? And I read that and I think probably like you, it's like that was a harsh punishment. I mean, everyone's cheering and joyful and happy, And then suddenly this man just reaches just to make sure the ark doesn't fall on the ground. And when he puts his hand on the ark, death. He just falls down and he's dead. And I imagine the celebration just, people stop and it's like, we need paramedics here now. Now we need an ambulance. Now we need help. What is going on? And David sees that and his heart is just, man, it's just overtaken with grief and confusion and what has happened here. And the problem is this. The motive was good. Let's get God back into the centerpiece of the national conscience of the people. But the problem with that was we're going to do it the wrong way. We're going to do it a way that God didn't prescribe for us to do it. And that's why you have problems with the ark falling. Notice it was said a couple times that they put it on a new cart. And I don't know if you can remember back, but when the Philistines moved the ark, in fact, let's just look at it. It's in 1 Samuel, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter, I think it's in chapter 6. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. When the Philistines were going to move the ark, what did they use to move the ark? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "Now therefore, make a new cart." The Philistines had done that. "Make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there have come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, bring calves from them," so on and so forth. But the point is, you see that new cart show up back when they were first starting to move it, and now this new cart shows up, and it sounds good. I mean, it sounds like, hey, it's a new way of handling business. It's a good way. Technology is improving. You know, we're doing better here. But the reality is, God had already made a prescription for how the ark was to be moved, and he didn't want anybody touching it. And he said, you put rings on that ark, and when you move it, you put staves through those rings, and you bear it upon your shoulders. And that's how the ark moves. So nobody touches it. You put staves through those rings, and you carry it on your shoulders. Well, David, in his good motives and the nation in their well-intentioned ignorance, say, we're going to move the ark of God back to its place, and we're just going to do it the way they moved it the last time. Unfortunately, there is no shortcut to God's blessing. There's no shortcut to doing this. And when the Lord gives instruction on how something's to be done, he has a reason for why he says what he says. And so when someone adopts a different method, it's like, I think of ministry, I think of church functions, I think of the way God said his word goes out, the gospel goes out through preaching. Anybody remember that? That's in Corinthians, the preaching of the word of God. That's what gets men saved. That's what helps people, the teaching of the word of God. But sometimes folks come up with these alternatives on maybe we can do it this way, and if we just I mean, there's been all sorts of ideas. Have a rock concert, and then we'll get people in, and then that will make them somehow closer to God, I guess, if they're sitting in the pew. But it doesn't make people closer to God. The thing that makes people closer to God is preaching, teaching the Word of God. I mean, you can pack out a stadium with entertainment. The number of people doesn't matter. I mean, you want more people saved. You want more people growing. But just because people show up to something doesn't mean something spiritual's happening. And so there's these new ideas on how to do the ministry and how to ultimately, really, it boils down to putting people in pews. But if you want to do the ministry, you have to do it God's way. And so David, in his zeal, and people have this, they have a zeal for God. They want to serve God. They want to see God move, but they're just ignorant of how he's going to move. He doesn't move this way. And so when something happens and there's consequences because you're doing it a different way than God prescribed, now there's confusion. Why did this man die? That was such a harsh judgment. And the Lord says, I told you how I was going to move. I told you how to move the ark. And when you disobey or ignore my prescription for my movement, the consequences, I don't protect you from the consequences. They become your own consequences. And so this man puts his hand out. Uzzah tries to hold on to the ark. The ark, Uzzah dies. And the whole process of God's movement in this thing has been well-intentioned. But if you're going to make God the priority, if you're going to make the Lord a priority, you have to do it his way. He has a way of moving. He has a way of progressing. He has a way of blessing. And there's no shortcut to that. So David ends up adopting, maybe ignorantly, it looks like, the world's way of moving the presence of God. At least he thinks that's what he's doing. And so he adopts the world's way of doing it. And then there's consequences to it. And so, I mean, I could ask you, do you think God's reaction seems harsh? I read it and I think it seems harsh, but then I also know that there had already been a prescription and God had already said what he was going to do. And he told people, you don't touch the ark. You don't touch it. So trying to carry out God's business using the methods of the world is a recipe for disaster. And you have no business trying to carry the Lord on this new cart of the world's wisdom, the new improved way. Hey, God said he's going to do it this way, but we've got a better way of doing it. You don't have a better way of doing it. He's to be carried on the shoulders and in the hearts of the people of God. And so when this happens, when Uzzah dies, man, it just puts a damper on the whole parade, I'm sure. And David is confused. I mean, how many have you ever had this happen? You had such good intentions. And you went into something with good intentions. And you wanted to be a help to other people. And maybe without counsel, without wisdom, without understanding, it was just zeal. It was just, I want to help. I want this person to get saved. I want to do this. And you went into it with good intentions, and then something terrible happened. And then the confusion, like, I thought I was doing the right thing. I remember this a few years ago. And Brother Hoffmeister in Trinidad, and he's a missionary we support in Trinidad. And they were going out, I think it was a Friday night, maybe Saturday. But they were taking a group out to go, like, knock on doors and pass out tracts and things like that. And so they all got in the vans and started driving around and finding the neighborhoods they were going to go into. And on that night, one of the van drivers had a heart attack and just plowed into a concrete wall. And people are laying in the street and they're hurt. And it's a very confusing thing to serve God and have something like that happen. And you wonder, okay, you know what it makes you do? It makes you get a little gun shy about serving God. It's like, well, if I'm going to serve God and this is going to happen, maybe I should reevaluate my service to God. I imagine Job felt like that. I mean, serving God and justifying God and justifying God's righteousness and continuing to say, hey, God is right in his decisions, and bearing the burden of such loss that he bore. And it's like, if this is what service to God looks like, I'm going to have to reevaluate. So you know what David does? He lets the ark sit in place for 3 months. And I imagine in those 3 months, he's just like, I don't know what to do. I wanted to do the right thing. I want to get the ark in its place. I want to make the Lord the national priority of our people. And when I started to do that, someone died, and Lord, what have you done? And in those 3 months, apparently the Lord reveals to him what needs to happen, that the ark is not the problem. The ark was never the problem. And God was never the problem. And the issue was, you had a zeal, you just didn't have the knowledge of how to accomplish what you wanted to do. You got so excited to do something, and you abandoned and you forgot that God has a prescription for everything he does. And he tells you how to move. He tells you how he's going to move. And so you pick it back up in verse 12. The ark's been sitting around for 3 months. In verse 12 it says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord, now they're bearing it, they're carrying it now. Somebody has revealed to David, or David has researched it and knows how this thing is supposed to move now. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So they move six feet and they make a sacrifice just to make sure we're on good terms here. I don't want to mess this up. I'm a little gun shy of doing this, but Lord, you need to be returned to your place. Your presence needs to be the center of our nation. And I just don't want to mess this up again. So they walk six steps and they make a sacrifice. In verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Uh-oh. Before we deal with Michal, notice David's joy. It's still the joy of the Lord is David's strength. The joy of the Lord is David's strength. It is evident that David is a man after God's own heart. It is evident that the things the Lord loves are the things that David loves. And I mean, if there can be any encouragement, there please be like David. Where the things that God honors, David honors. The things that God loves, David loves. The things that God wants done, David wants to get them done. And so David is exuberant. He is now the ark is moving. Now God is blessing. Now now it's going in the direction it needs to go. And David has, he's laid aside the robes of his royalty, and he's put on this humble ephod, it says. And it's like the ephod is like something that someone who's seeking God puts on. It's not royalty. So he takes off his royal garments and he puts on this seeker's clothes, and he's just joyous and happy that God is being put in his place. And when's the last time? I think if you're saved, you genuinely have joy when God becomes the center of someone's life, when someone gets saved, maybe when there is genuine joy when you see the Lord move in someone's life. And it is a blessing. I think that's one of those marks of eternal life. It's like when I see the Lord move in your life, that makes me happy. I share that joy. That's one of those things. And if the Lord's movement in other people's lives doesn't make you happy, you might want to check on your relationship with the Lord. Because the things that make God happy make David happy. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And then what does he do? What does it look like when God is the center of everything? Look in verse 17 now. It says, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." You know what's the result of God being in his place? Giving gifts to men now. So David shares, he gives gifts to people. He sends everybody home with a gift basket. And everybody gets a gift. And it's just like when Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven after sacrifice is made. He ascends up into heaven, and the Bible says, and God gave gifts to men. When the Lord is in his place, now he gives gifts to men. Now David, the Lord is in his place. He's in the tabernacle. He's in the ark. He's residing. His presence is where it needs to be. And the result is generosity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Because that's like God. That's the way he is. He's a giver. His spirit is liberating. It's giving. It's joyous. Generosity marks the Lord in his place. So offerings are being made to the Lord. Offerings are being brought to the Lord. David brings offerings. And then David gives gifts to all, men and women. And it just shows you that when the Lord is in his place, one of the key things, one of the main things about the Lord being in his place is it's marked by generosity. It's marked by generosity. People want to give now. They want to give of themselves. They want to give of their substance. They want to give of what they can give of. And so David gives. He makes offerings to the Lord. Offerings for the people, gives offerings to the people. And so generosity marks the Lord being in his place. And you think about it in your life. Think about it in your life. When the Lord is in his place, when the Lord is in his place in your life, if some of you have experienced things like that, you know what you feel? You want to give of yourself. You want to be a blessing. You want to help folks. You want to be the one that is the encourager. You want to be the one that lifts people out of their pit. You want to be the one that gives. You want to be the giver. Generosity marks the Lord in his place. But then this happens when you put the Lord first. There's been some obstacles. When you put the Lord first you want to, we have to want to do that. You want to put the Lord at the center, make him the centerpiece. there has to be a desire there. And with that desire, there has to be some wisdom on how it's done. God has a prescription on how he moves. He has a prescription on his ministry and how it works. And so if you're going to put the Lord first, you do it the Lord's way. And someone who wants to put the Lord first, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what you're looking for. God to be magnified. Like John the Baptist said, let he must increase, I must decrease. Let him be magnified. Let the Lord be magnified. And then when the Lord is magnified, it's marked by generosity. As Paul said, the first is giving of themselves. They gave of themselves. David gives offerings to the Lord, and he gives the people things. It's just a celebration. It's like Christmas. It's just gift giving. That's the generosity when the Lord's in his place. But in his own household, there's still trouble in David's household. In verse 20, the Bible says, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So the celebration, the joy, David returns home. And granted, there had been some history with Michal and David and just things that had gone on and the transition of power from Saul to David. And Michal has some bitterness about all that. She probably didn't like the way her marriage was broken up. Probably had some things against David. Probably resented that David took her dad's place and it wasn't any of her family. And all of that stuff meant that she couldn't enjoy the things of God. She just couldn't enjoy them. There was too much history for her. There was too much baggage that she carried around. And so when God was being honored and God was being glorified and David was humbling himself and he was just abasing himself and he was just not doing it for any people, he was just glad to see God being put in his place, Michal couldn't, she couldn't handle that. She had been hurt in too many ways, and I don't want to justify it. I'm just saying this is what happens with people. They get hurt and they can't enjoy the blessings of God. They get such deep rooted bitterness and such deep rooted pain that even the glory of God can't get them out. They can't enjoy it. And so what is this, a celebration to David and to the nation? For Michal is just bitterness and vileness and just like that hypocrite dancing. How dare he do that? And I can just hear it. What a hypocrite David is, and I can just hear it in Michael's voice. But she's come to a place where she's been so hurt, and she's allowed that hurt now to affect her joy in the Lord and her ability to enjoy the things of God. She just can't enjoy them now. And David and Michal, I mean, they can't get along because they don't feel the same way about the Lord. Michal is ashamed of David. She probably hates David. Michal cares more about what people think about David than she does about what the Lord thinks about the situation. You know, I think about this in this situation. If when Jesus Christ is exalted and magnified in someone's life and you can't be happy about it, you've got a problem. There is a problem. When Jesus Christ is magnified in someone's life and you sit back and you sort of begrudgingly calculate and just negative thoughts, hypocrite. How dare he be blessed by God? That isn't his problem. That's your problem. That isn't her problem. That's your problem. If you can't be happy when Jesus Christ is magnified, that's on you. Michael is, she can't see it the way David sees it. But on the other hand, when the Lord is magnified, the people that love the Lord, you know what they are? They are happy. I'm happy to see Jesus Christ magnified in your life. I'm happy to see the Lord lifted up into a higher position in your life. I'm happy to see eternal life entering into your life. I'm happy to see Jesus Christ's blessing on your life. I'm happy to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It reminds me, with Michael and David, it reminds me of that those of his own household, they criticized David. And it wasn't everybody, it was Michael. She criticized him. But all of this putting the Lord first or prioritizing the Lord, maybe it's time you do that. But not for your life. Maybe it's time you do it for someone else. You know what, David's already made the Lord a priority in his life. The Lord's been his priority from day one. What David's doing is for the benefit of the nation. He's trying to make the Lord the centerpiece of the conscience of the nation. So when I say it's time to put the Lord first, maybe it's not about your life, but maybe it's about somebody you know. And maybe it's time to help them put the Lord first. Maybe it's time to help them take those steps. And not only to put the Lord first and be zealous for the Lord, but to do it the right way. To do it the right, because you're going to have to do it the right way. It has to be done the right way. You find out the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, it can be tough to be motivated to do the right things, but if you've got the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you through the Holy Spirit of God, man, when you see that work of God in other people's lives, boy, it is joyous. It is exciting. It makes you happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you know what happens? You become a giver. You're not a leech anymore. You want to be generous with yourself. You want to be generous with your time. You want to be generous with your goods. Generosity marks the Lord in his place. But putting the Lord in his rightful place is not without opposition. And David comes home and he finds opposition. He finds bitterness from someone who hasn't been able to put the Lord first. She's held on to grudges. She's held on to anger. She's held on to frustration. She sees David probably as a hypocrite. And so while everyone's rejoicing, she's over here in her corner and just frustrated. And you can be one of these two in this story. You can be Michael, where when the Lord works, there's just too much baggage for you to get excited about that. That's a problem. But that's not their problem. That's my problem. That's not them. If I can't get excited about God's work, that's not other people's problems. That's me. And that's between me and the Lord. And I need to get rid of some burdens. I need to get rid of some stuff that is preventing me from enjoying the ministry of the Lord and the work of God. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. Say, put the Lord first, but let's not do that. Let's help someone else put the Lord first. Let's be a blessing to somebody else. You got some friends in mind, maybe it's time to talk to them and have a real conversation. Not a baseball conversation, a real conversation. Maybe it's time to deal with real issues. Because you know and I know eventually the funeral's coming. You and I know eventually the hospital's coming. You and I know prioritizing the Lord. We'll briefly have some time of meditation here. Think about these things. If you want to bow your head and close your eyes, you can do that. If you want to come to the altar, you can do that. It's open.